My text is taken from Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "Okay, but what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by man. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." I realized this morning that I'm talking to people I don't know, and that you are all in a different stage in your pilgrimage. There are no doubt people here who still haven't decided to follow Christ. I hope you do soon. There are people here who are counterfeit Christians. Jesus promised that every church would have fakers, weeds in the midst of the wheat. I hope you're not one of those, and if you are, that you'll repent and get on the right side. But we've had our eyes opened in various degrees. First of all, some of us who do know the Lord have had our eyes opened to realize who Jesus really is. Think of what Jesus said to his disciples. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." That means his 3 years of teaching didn't reveal who he was. The Father had to open their eyes. And are we incredibly blessed if God has opened your eyes to know who Jesus really is? I estimate that somewhere between 10 and maybe 15% of the people walking on the earth this morning know who Jesus really is. And if you do, wow, think of the privilege. And then there's some here who have gone further than that, had their eyes open a second time to realize what this book is. You know, people say, "Hey, have you read the latest such and such?" You know, it's so exciting. I don't hear anybody, you know, mentioning that about Jeremiah. But here we have in our hands authentic communication from the Creator. When's the last time you just went, "Wow, out of all the people in the earth, I'm one of the ones that understands what I really have here, that what God really wants. I know what God wants." That should just put you in awe. And then some have had their eyes open a third time to understand why you're on the earth for this short time. That you really are here to seek first the kingdom of God. That's your raison d'etre. And your life is very meaningful as you get in on what God is doing to accomplish his purposes. But that's rather general and vague to many of us until your eyes are opened a fourth time and you realize that it is God's will, as your pastor wrote very nicely in this yellow insert, for you to become a Great Commission Christian. For you to have on your heart what God has on his heart, the God who so loved the world and everyone in it, wants to stretch you until you have a significant role in being a co-worker with him, wherever your feet are, whether they ever leave the UK or not, in accomplishing his purposes. And that's what we're talking about today. I was so glad that Pastor Julian said that this will include... For some, it may mean traveling overseas, short, medium, or long term. Now, I'm particularly interested in anybody that wants to talk, some that are long term thinking, because this is a great and most exciting adventure to get involved in establishing, being on a team that establishes the very first group of believers with their own elders among a people who today haven't got any church, haven't got any local Christians, haven't got any workers among them. And in case you thought you were born too late, I've got good news for you. We've now been able to make a list of at least 255 Muslim peoples who are in that category. They are totally, totally unengaged. Muslim peoples over 100,000 in population. If you want to go to all Muslim peoples, it starts getting around 1,800 or 2,000. But of course, some of you know that the Bible says, for God so loved 80% of the world that he gave his only son, right? I mean, surely the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father today, scratching his head saying, wow, you know, we've got so many followers in Korea and in Latin America. There are more evangelicals in Mexico, I understand, than in England. So after we help them, they can come back and help us. And then there's Filipinos, and there's thousands of believers in sub-Saharan Africa. In fact, they are saying that by the year 2025, 4 out of every 5 evangelicals will live in the global south. So, what's the sweat? What do we need missions for? Well, for some reason, people think Jesus is up in heaven scratching his head saying, though we've done so well in all those places, I don't know what to do with those Muslims. Wow, those Muslims are really tough. And I don't know how you feel about Muslims, but if you're typical, you're not exactly oozing in compassion, as we've sung about today, for the Muslims, with about 1,400 years of good reason. I'm compiling a textbook with James Williams on the history of Christian mission to Muslims. And so far, we've got 1,400 years of war between so-called Christians and so-called Muslims that hasn't exactly endeared us to one another. But what does it mean to love your enemies? What does it mean to lay down your life? Are we just talking religious poetry, or is this the program? You say, well, I don't have much of a burden for Muslims. I don't think I love Muslims. And my first question to such a person is, do you know any? Have you had a meal with any? That probably would change your attitude incredibly. Of course you can't love people that you've never met, you've never spent time with, and you need to remind yourself that 98% of all the Muslims living in the earth, something like 1.4 billion, 1,400 million, are just like you and me. They're trying to get through life. They're trying to get their kids through school. You know, they don't want to hurt anybody. They just like to somehow make it and hope that something good's going to happen to them after they die. You know, they're not out there to make England Islamic and so forth and all the kind of things we hear. But even if they were, the ones that are being consistent, who believe that you're in trouble, that you're lost until you become a Muslim, you have to respect them for wanting to get you into the kingdom as they understand it. Even if they were, what is God calling us to do? We already prayed it. Pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth more workers into his harvest. Actually, I should warn you, don't do that. That's what happened to me. We started praying for God to send workers to Libya, and you can figure out the rest of the story. But if you want to be an obedient Christian, which I'm sure you do, you have to pray, yes, Lord, and send people to the Muslims who still are waiting for their first ambassador from Jesus Christ. You say, well, I just don't know if I could ever get a burden for the Muslims. You know, how did we get a burden for cannibals? I think almost every cannibal tribe in history has had missionaries. You know, those weren't exactly nice guys. And you don't have to worry about Muslims. They don't eat people. It's not halal. They're not allowed. We've always gone to bad people because we're bad people who have been redeemed. But some of you think, well, okay, even if I did that, you know, it's such a waste of a life, of a career. Isn't this some kind of exercise of futility? trying to make disciples among Muslims. They're so strong in their own ideas. Well, it isn't easy. And some people are greatly exaggerating. Oh, the Lord's working in great ways. He is, but it's a tough battle everywhere. But it can be done. I just want to give you an example of back in 1983, a Princeton student said, let's gather a team and go to Mauritania. Now, Mauritania is below Morocco, if you didn't know that, a desert country that hadn't had rain for 13 years. People were moving into the cities, starving. And so for the first time in 1,000 years, we were able to get missionaries in there. Not as missionaries, but as people who are going to feed 14,000 mothers and babies. And today, persevering through that, there are 250 brothers and sisters. That's not very many, but that's 250 more than there were before a team of people, student age, believed that God would show them how to get in and stay in and make disciples until there was a lighthouse there of little house churches that would be a witness to the rest of their people. We prayed for so many years for Aceh in Sumatra, and people tried to go there, and they were kicked out. Other people tried to go there. They weren't allowed to stay, and then God allowed this terrible tsunami. And now Aceh, Sumatra is just crawling with Christians, ministering, crying, praying with those who've lost children. And the Aceh people, who consider themselves the strongest Muslims in Indonesia, are saying, how come just the Christians are here? Where are the Muslims? Where is the government? And we have had a wonderful opportunity to see some bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The same happened in North Pakistan. You remember a couple of years ago, the earthquake in Kashmir that just collapsed hundreds and hundreds of houses. And volunteers, short-termers, came forward to build new homes. And while we were, you know, great Western work ethic, we're trying to work night and day to build these homes, the Muslims are saying, come stop, have a cup of tea, tell me about yourself. What are you doing this for? And they were able to hear for the first time, meet a real believer who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and know what motivated him. Some of you are old enough to remember it, but in 1989, the so-called communist world, Central Asia, was totally closed. There weren't any missionaries there. The Russians were hardly a testimony. Then the door didn't open. It fell off the hinges. And thankfully, young people went in there to teach English, 200 of them, and found ways to stay in there and make friends. And today, you have 10,000 brothers and sisters in the city of Almaty, Kazakhstan, alone. Not to mention several thousand believers in Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, because somebody was ready, said, when that door opens, we're going for it. And those were Muslims who are now loving the Lord Jesus, worshiping the Lord Jesus as we are today. Some of you might know the history of Algeria, how people worked there for 100 years without seeing hardly any response among the Muslims. People like Lilias Trotter and Charles Marsh, who for 40 years with the Brethren was going to one Kabyle village after the other after the other. And at the end of his 40 years of career missions, he had 6 believers, and 4 of them were poisoned. But he'd taken his little daughter, Daisy, with him to all these villages, and she'd learned Kabylie very well. And so she started doing radio broadcasts, and people started writing for the correspondence course. And then a football coach from Algeria came to London, was met in an OM street meeting, eventually came to Christ, went back, led his whole football team to the Lord. They started touching other football teams, and today, and I really check statistics. I'm a very skeptical person. But today there's at least 20,000 brothers and sisters among the Kabylies. It's okay to say amen. I know you're a conservative church, but you know. 20,000 brothers and sisters that you're going to spend eternity with that have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ among the Kabylie Muslims. Amen?
Amen.
This is not an exercise in futility. God will use you if you want to be used badly enough. If you say, whatever it takes, I want to get in on what God is doing. It's just a thrill to be able to be teamed up with the Lord. And I do want to talk about team for a minute, because I know that there's a real tendency when you talk about being a pioneer missionary to start a church where the church isn't, everybody counts themselves out. If I said, how many here, raise your hand, see themselves as pioneer church planters among an unreached people group, hardly anybody would raise their hand. So that's the wrong question. Well, can we throw out that question? Okay, just throw it out. New question. How many here think they could contribute something to a church planting team of six or eight persons, of people you've already ministered to, of your friends, who pooling your gifts, pooling your prayers, your efforts, encouraging one another on, might like to be part of a team that believes God to see a house fellowship established that's going to reproduce into a second and a third and a fourth, and suddenly that's inclusive. You say, oh yeah, I think I could contribute something to that. You might be a business person who could help the team get into Libya. We're looking for such persons. Or you might be a person who could help organize an NGO, a work like they have in Mexico, which would open up the hearts of the people to listen to your message. You may be a person who can really encourage the new believers. It's difficult to lead a Muslim to Christ, but that's the easier part. It's after they come to Christ. Oh, you got to send me to England. Oh, they're going to kill me and everything. And, you know, somebody's got to spend 1,000 hours just encouraging that new believer to don't give up, don't run away, keep hanging in there. You know, the sort of the idea of a missionary to Muslims is sort of like a boxer's manager. You know, you probably don't like boxing, but you know what it is. And there's the guy on the outside and the boxer is getting hit. And he says, let me out of here, let me out of the... And the manager wipes off his face and says, I think the other guy's weakening. And he pushes him back in. You know? Well, that's kind of like working among Muslims until we get to a critical mass. So this isn't an exercise in futility. We will reap. We will find ways to get in, to stay in, to make disciples, to gather them, to see them become a lighthouse to that whole people group until the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped greatly in that place. I want to close with talking about the two most exciting events that are yet to occur to those of us who aren't counterfeits, who do know the Lord Jesus. The first one, of course, you're well acquainted with, is that day. That day when we're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think about that? I think about it all the time. Maybe it's because I'm old, huh? What's the Lord Jesus going to say to me when I see Him face to face? I know what I want Him to say. I know I eat it, I drink it, I sleep it. I want to hear Him say, Greg, well done. Greg, I was able to accomplish everything I wanted to do through your life. You didn't limit me by your unbelief. Oh boy, all these promises that we talk ourselves out of. Well, I know He said, you know, say to this mountain, but you know, God doesn't hear my prayers very much. It was unbelief that grieved our Lord Jesus Christ when He was on earth more than any one thing. Not taking His word on face value. That's why it says, let God be true and every man a liar. Even your experience of not seeing answered prayer is not reality. Reality is hanging in there with His promises until they come to pass. I don't want to hear Jesus say, you limited me by selling yourself short. You think you're being humble when you say, I don't think God can use me. You're not being humble. You're being insulting. You're insulting your Maker. And as my foster mother said when she came to a meeting where I was preaching to about 2,500 people and she was absolutely stunned, she shook her head and she said, if God can use Greg, He can use anybody. She knew me. She knew me well. You know, that's true of you. God is so big, He can use you with all your complexes and your dysfunctional family and your fearfulness and your depression, etc., etc., etc. I don't want to hear the Lord Jesus say, you know, I wanted to do more through your life, but you kept putting your own agenda in front of mine. And your ambitions were too small. You know, find out what adventure God wants you to throw yourself into, like these two, into Mexico. We do promise something in the Muslim world. We can't promise very much for you, but we can promise one thing. It won't be boring. Now, when you think about it, how many people have boring jobs in the UK? High percentage, huh? And we promise you, it won't be boring. Right, Dennis? I also don't want to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and hear that I was unwilling to suffer. My wife said to me one day, I'm going to pray that you would have spiritual dreams. See, I have the normal kind of dreams. You know, you miss the boat, miss the plane, preach in your underwear. So she said, I'm going to pray that you'd have some spiritual dreams. I said, please do. Please do. I'm really tired of these old ones. And I've had two, only two. But one of them was, I was in heaven, and I was before the Lord, and I was on a kind of a platform, a very big one, long one, and there was a whole bunch of us there, and we were lined up shoulder to shoulder, and the Lord was talking about me. Oh, wow. You know, and he was saying something about honorable mention or something, and I was feeling so good until I looked over to the guy next to me who was a head shorter, so he was obviously from another era, and I said, what happened to you, brother? He said, oh, I was burned at the stake. Oh. You know, we think, oh, we're suffering so much. Read history. Oh, I'm just reading about Mildred Cable this morning from the Dalzell's Library. You know, she's about to go out to China, and the Boxer Rebellion massacres the lady who came to her church who recruited her. So the lady has just been chopped into pieces that she was going out to join. That'd be a little depressing. And obviously, her parents and her church said, no way, you're going to China. But she did. And if you haven't read about Cable and French and these two women, how magnificent ministry they had across the Gobi Desert, Xinjiang, and even among Muslims, then you really missed something. I understand from Gordon that some of you don't even know about the Cambridge Seven. Good grief. You're going to probably hear about it tonight from Jamie, I hope. But I was at Oxford last week. And I was meeting with a group of 22 Oxford students, all bent on going to the Muslim world. And I told them that I was coming to Cambridge in the next week. And the thought occurred to me, where are the Cambridge Seven? At Oxford? I hope that provokes you to some kind of jealousy. Don't you think the Lord wants to send out a new Cambridge Seven? A team to an unreached Muslim people. Some are supposed to go long term. That's what the pastor said. You should obey your pastor. And let's ask God to send out a team from Eden that would go where no one else is working. What a thrill that would be. Anyway, I realize that, you know, when I meet the saints in this next life, you know, my suffering isn't going to look all that great, actually, compared to what your brothers and sisters have gone through. Yeah. And so that was kind of humbling and reminded me that suffering is part of the program. But the second most exciting event yet to occur to us who know the Lord and who are going to be there in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Where the Lord Jesus is actually talking about money, but he says, make friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. And if you know anything about the Middle East, there's that whole picture of hospitality. Make friends who are going to welcome you into their dwellings. You know, it isn't going to be an eternal choir There's going to be dwellings. There's going to be hospitality. There's going to be friendship. And just imagine that there's going to be people from Tabasco. There's going to be Eritreans. There's going to be Zambians. There's going to be Arabs and Turks and Malay and Aceh and Kazakhs who are going to run up to some of us and throw their arms around us. You may not be a hugger now, but you'll be a hugger then. And say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I am here in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, partly because of your life, because you got in on what your church was doing. You got in on the program, and I'm sure all the connections will be known then. And you will have friends who are going to welcome you into eternal dwellings. And you'll know forever, you know, that person is there because I lifted up my eyes. I looked out beyond where my feet were. I said, I want to get involved in what God is doing around the world. I want a significant role in it. And if you want it, keep asking for it. The Lord will give it to you. And the church will help. Friends who are going to welcome you into eternal dwellings. I'm really, really excited about that. I was walking across, was in Lutherstadt with my our main fruit from the Muslim world, Mazhar Maluhi, a Syrian Muslim background believer. And he kind of drilled this home to me because I was trying to show him where Luther translated the Bible into German, where Luther created songs for his children. And I said, come on, Mazhar, don't you want to see what Luther did here and Luther did there and Luther did the other place? And he said, I'm going to have coffee with him soon. I said, yeah, that's the way to think. You're going to have coffee with the ones who've gone before, with the Cambridge Seven. And boy, if you tell them you never heard of them, they're going to be really ticked. I want to close with the other dream. It's even more serious. I think that's why the Lord doesn't give me very many. But I dreamed about two Muslims who died. And they were found themselves in utter darkness. And they were stunned. They weren't screaming and all, but they were just stunned. Because they realized that they'd been deceived, that Muhammad was not the way, the truth, and the life. And that they were separated from God because they'd not found a Savior. They're just stunned. They were speechless. And finally, the first one found his voice and he said to the other one, Did you have a Christian friend? And the other one thought. He said, no. No, I never did. Did you? And the first one said, no. I never did either. Let's pray together. Let's just take a few seconds to be quiet before the Father, because I would invite you to lift your heart up to Him. And if you really do want what He wants, and you want to be used, tell Him. Father, if you're going to use a man, if you're going to use a woman, use me. Maybe you have to tell Him about your fears. You won't get a spouse. You're too shy. Whatever it is, say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then join us in saying, Lord, send out a new team from Eden.
to an unengaged Muslim people. And Lord, if you want me to be part of that effort somehow, show me.
Father, we bless you and praise you that you're so wonderful that you use the likes of us. Thank you for the amazing privilege of knowing who you are, Lord Jesus, of knowing that we've got the Word of God, of knowing why we're on the earth, of being invited to be a co-worker with the living God. Fill us with a sense of privilege, a sense of adventure, a sense of joy. And don't let any of us go to the left or to the right. Cause us to do your will, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.